Lord, we thank you that your word does not leave us helpless, but it provides hope and it provides life and transformation. And we just pray that you continue to transform our minds and our hearts as we hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember my mum gave me some parenting advice once, and she said, I can't wait till you have kids because then you'll know what it's like. And so I've got kids, and I reckon I must have been a great kid. No. And we're at the stage now where I'm experiencing things I've never experienced before. We had a fundraiser at our church, and for a couple that are overseas at the moment, and it was a line dancing fundraising thing. So, you know, we had dancing in the church, which I know some people might not look, but it was line dancing, so there was no holding hands or anything. And so, therefore, one of the things was that you could dress up. You know, they were encouraged to dress up. And so my wife is like, I come home from work, and my wife's like, I've got it. I know what we're going to do. I'm like, what? We're going to go as the Lone Ranger and Tonto. And I'm like, yeah, cool. And she says, oh, I'll be Tonto. And I'm like, what? And he says, well, I thought about it, but I've got long hair, so it'll be easier for me to do it. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. And my kids came up when they found out we were going to do this. They came up and they with a straight face, and they're like, Mum, Dad, yo, when we go to this fundraiser, can you drop us off at the door and then go and park the car so we don't have to walk in with you? I'm like, no. My daughter used to laugh at me all the time, and now she kind of just looks at me like, are you serious? So I'm experiencing uncharted waters. But I really encourage, thank you for what you had to share. It really encouraged me, because I know, particularly with my son, I can be so harsh. And it's almost like I set a higher standard for him than my daughter, and I don't know what it was. I think when I was growing up, I was the oldest. I had an older sister, but she was adopted out at birth. So if anything went wrong, I was responsible for. And so even if my brothers did something wrong, I would get the bash for it. I'd get in trouble for it because I should have known better. And I often exasperate him at different times because, I am doing what my family did to me. And I thank the Lord for his grace, because it's by his grace that he changes it. He's slowly changing me. And it's by his grace that as I ask for forgiveness, it is freely given. And there's something special about being forgiven by your children. It's just overwhelming. They just lavish love on you. And it's like we can learn a lot from that, I think. And so thank you so much for that encouragement. We're going to look at who am I called to witness to? Because this is an overwhelming kind of thought for a lot of people. If it's true that it's our responsibility, and we see through the scriptures, it's clearly. And we haven't exhaustively gone through, but we just looked at a couple of verses. And we know that we can't hide behind spiritual masks and say it's not my gift and things like that. It can be quite a daunting task, really. It's like, well, who am I supposed to witness to? Does that mean that everybody passes by that I'm supposed to tell them about Jesus? Otherwise, you know, they could go to hell and it could be my fault. And again, we are like people of extremes. You know, we go from one extreme to the other. But yet we need to sort of find some middle ground here. You know, we go from the extreme of making up excuses why we don't witness, and then we go to the extreme that we need to witness to everybody, otherwise we're not going to be pleasing the Lord. But regardless of what we do, we don't do, it's not about pleasing the Lord. Because it's through his grace we are saved, not by works. We are saved by grace. And that's why we need to trust the power of the gospel, because the gospel saves a person. It's not our works. It's not our abilities to put together a great argument. It's the gospel. It's the grace of God. And it's not only by grace we are saved, it's by grace we stay saved. But yet often we lose that. You know, we feel we get into a performance mode. Oh, I'm not doing enough. I'm not pleasing the Lord. And it's really based on our feeling. It's based on how we feel. But yet, the way that the Lord feels about us has never changed. He loves us unconditionally. It's by grace you are saved, and it's by grace you stay saved. And I don't have to live my life to try and please Him, because He's already pleased with me because of His grace, because I've accepted the free gift of salvation. But I seek to live my life to bring glory and honor to Him out of sheer appreciation and love for what He has done. I don't have to earn His favor because I already have it. It came at Calvary. And so when we come to evangelism, we've got to be careful we don't get into a performance mode. You know, I'm doing evangelism so the Lord's pleased with me. You're not, so you're a second-class citizen. We don't do evangelism to please the Lord. It's an expression of our love and appreciation to the Lord. That makes sense. You know, I love Him because I love Him, I obey Him. I don't do it begrudgingly, but I do it out of sheer gratitude. And so who are we called to witness to? And there have been many times in my life. I remember one particular time I was at Splash Planet. Now, for those, I've been asked to clarify exactly where I live, because I don't think it was clear. I live at 509 Frederick Street, Hastings, Mahora. Postcode is 4102. And if you go down Frederick Street, you go through the lights of the Frederick Street and Timona Road, and then it's probably about 10 houses, 10 driveways down, heading east, and then it's at the back driveway, and then it's the first on the left, and it's a two-story yellow house. So that's exactly where I live, okay? So if you're ever in that area, come and visit, and we'll be happy to host you. Just ring us first so we can make sure we're out. No, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. No, so we're going to look tonight at who we're called to witness to. And I was in Splash Planet, and I was hanging around with my family, and there was this person over in the corner, and I just felt that, well, maybe I should go and speak to them. And I felt it was the Lord wanted me to go and witness to them. Because I know it's not the devil, because He didn't want me to witness to anybody. It's not my flesh, because I'd rather be, you know, going down the slides and stuff like that. So I figured it might be the Lord. And as soon as that thought came into my mind, you know what happened? All the excuses. All the excuses. And I was like, ooh, you know, I was like, excuse, oh, but I'm off duty, it's all right, you know. I'm with my family, this is my family time, we don't use word in family, things like that. Anyway, I felt like such a goose, but anyway, I managed, even though my legs felt like they had concrete, and then I couldn't get my feet off the ground because I was so kind of nervous and having this battle within, I finally got to the person. And this is kind of what happened. I went, and I walked away. And at the moment of just even I was opening my mouth, and then I just, at the moment where words were supposed to come out, I completely flaked out and I went off. And, you know, waves of guilt just came over me. And waves of guilt are like, this is what it feels like. And I felt so guilty and I felt so bad. I felt so condemned. You know, how could God love someone like me? Look, I failed it. What happens now? That person dies and they go to hell and it's all my fault. But then I remembered, you know, 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it was like, yes, I fail. I fail every day. But yet God's grace is still present and sufficient for even my greatest failures. And I just prayed, and I thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation in Christ. And I said, Lord, I pray that if I see that person again, you'll give me an opportunity. But if not, that you'll bring someone along your path that they might hear the gospel from. And it took me a long time to learn that, you know, God is the Lord of the harvest. And I'm okay with that. And even in my failure, God can still be glorified. So, you know, there are times where we are seeking to witness to people, and it might seem like, you know, I've just blown it. but yet God's love is unconditional. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those that are in Christ Jesus. And we can just ask the Lord to forgive us, and he remembers our sin no more, and we can ask him to help us, and he is there to help us and empower us. So, you know, evangelism, sharing the gospel, can be an overwhelming idea. And often, sometimes, right at the crunch moment, we can lose heart and we could sort of fail or feel like we've failed. But you know, all hope is not lost, because the Lord is Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, not us. Let's have a look at Matthew 28:18-20. And this, obviously, we know this. This is like bread and butter stuff. And it's interesting because we often forget about verse 18, but it's really important. And Jesus is obviously resurrected, and he has been teaching his disciples for 40 days things pertaining to the kingdom. And it's interesting, he's been teaching 40 days, and really, apart from a few events or narratives that have been recorded in Scripture, his main teaching is all about what do we do next. For 40 days he's teaching, and yet the only thing that really Scripture has been recorded about his teaching is all about the Great Commission. So we see that is really important. Someone said his last command should be our first priority. So let's have a look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore," so because Jesus has all authority, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Isn't it amazing that God promises to be with us always? That he'll never abandon us? Even when we give up on God, God will never give up on us. Even when we fail in evangelism or our attempts to witness, God is still there. And the way God thinks about you hasn't changed. God's position towards you hasn't changed. He loves you. And it's interesting, so because Jesus has been given all authority, he is now commissioning his disciples and also us, because we are his disciples, to go and make disciples. And it's interesting, the verb in there is not the go. That's kind of like the noun. The verb is to make disciples. So the command is not to go, but it's to make disciples. So the idea, the picture that the writers want us to get is, as you're living your life, so if you're at school, if you're working, if you're on the dole, if you're playing PlayStation, maybe, I don't know. But whatever you're doing, as you're living your life, make disciples. So it's not sort of some special program that happens at a Bible study. It's not some special outreach that we have with the church. But as we're living our life, as we're interacting with the other parents at soccer, as we're interacting on the sidelines when we're watching our son's ballet recital. You never know, you never know. You guys are quite progressive down here in the South, aren't you? You make disciples. As you're watching your beloved Hurricanes lose to the Highlanders, we didn't make no disciples that night, but as you're going to the rugby, as you're enjoying life, as you're going fishing, as you're going hunting, as you are actually living, you are to be making disciples. So it's something that should be natural and organic, that just happens like breathing. But yet for a lot of us, we remain barren because of fear and because of misconceptions. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look, who has God called us to witness to, so that we can say, well, I'm not going to witness to them because God hasn't called me to. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. So we need to realize our audience, okay? And Acts 1:8. But this has been referred to before, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, who has God empowered us to witness to? And it's really interesting because Acts 1:8 is kind of like the outline of the book of Acts. And it actually, when you read it, it's actually really encouraging as you read it. Because you feel like you don't feel so bad. Because the disciples have been walking with Jesus, they've been talking with Jesus, and even they struggled. And if they struggled, it's okay for me to struggle. Because you see, as you read through Acts, you see Pentecost, you see the incredible church growth in Jerusalem. You know, thousands are being saved and people are being discipled. And you know, there's all sorts of dynamics going on and it's exciting. And it's messy and there are issues, but they're good issues. But yet, and you know, these disciples, these apostles, the church leaders, they have been given this command by Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus. And you see, what do you see them do? You see them preach the gospel in Jerusalem and then stay in Jerusalem. And they didn't go out. And it wasn't until God brought persecution along that they went to the next place, which is Samaria. And you see the gospel go out. And when it goes to Samaria and Judah, you see it wasn't the leaders of the church that brought the gospel. It was just the average converts or the average Christians, the ones that were not leaders, the ones that weren't the gifted ones. It was all but the apostles. Everybody was scattered but the apostles, and they took the gospel out. So we see here, we see the leaders of the church. They're fulfilling the Great Commission in Jerusalem, and they're filling the first part of Acts, and they stay there. And so God has to give them a helping hand. And so he stirs up some persecution. And the apostles stay in Jerusalem, and all the other Christians were scattered throughout Samaria and Judea. And what happens? It stays in Samaria and Judea, and it doesn't go out further. And so God has to bring some more persecution. And then it goes out further. And we see constantly people, God's people, not always getting it right. But yet God was still faithful and he created circumstances to help them fulfill what he had called them to do. And so we need to think about who has God. So it's really encouraging because it's like you read the scriptures and God doesn't, you know, he hangs out people's dirty washing. He doesn't give people the impression that they were a superhuman, but that they were just like us and they had struggles and they had failures. But yet in their failures, God didn't abandon them. He actually provided opportunity for them to be able to fulfill his will. And the gospel went throughout the world. So, who has God empowered us to witness to? So we've got people in our Jerusalem. Who are those in our Jerusalem? Now, we don't have to go to Jerusalem and start off witnessing there. It's okay. It's kind of like the epicenter, the epicenter of the early church. The center of the world was known as Jerusalem of that time. Who's this in the center of your life that God has put in your life to witness to? Samaria. Those are the poor cousins that you don't like, you know. I don't know who they are. Ends of the world. And we need to ask ourselves this question: through my life, who does Jesus want to make himself real to? So Jesus is in our lives and he places people around us at specific times, sometimes for a small time and sometimes for a large period of time. And so who are those that are around about us that Jesus wants to make himself real to? Now, in John 1, verse 14, someone want to, so we did this earlier, Tom did this earlier, who would like to quote John 1, 14? Oh, you guys were so forthcoming for Hotfield. John 1, 14. John 1:14.
No, that's all right. That's a good verse. That's Romans 1. Sorry. But that's a great verse. John 1:14. And the Word. And. Pardon? Yeah, because he we beheld his glory. He came full of grace and full of truth. Excellent. See, when the Lord places people around about us so that through our life they will know that he is real. We are to make disciples. And so we need to, part of making disciples is showing people the reality of God in our life. If people don't see the reality of God, then they will never know God. They'll never come to a place where they desire God. It's interesting, you've heard the old expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You've heard of that? Do you know that's wrong? You know that's wrong, eh? That's actually not true. You can. It's really easy. What you do is you get salt and you rub it on their lips and it just makes them really thirsty and then they just can't stop but drink. So you can make a horse drink. And the Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. And our lives should, hopefully, should reflect the reality of God. Our life should show that God is real. And this is what he's done in my life. And this is what he can do in your life. And as they see that, it should create something. It doesn't mean that they will come to faith. But it brings change. It brings a curiosity. It brings them to a place where at least one point in their life, they will come to a place of spiritual crisis. And they might begin to look and explore who this Jesus is. So Jesus, when he was on earth, he came full of grace and full of truth. He demonstrated that he was God. He showed that he was God, and he demonstrated his divine character by healing people, by forgiving people, by the miracles that he did, by caring for people. And he also he came full of truth, so that as he demonstrated grace, he also brought the truth. How one can experience life. How one can have their sin forgiven. How they can know the Father. How they can have a security that the world cannot offer. Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And the Bible teaches that Christ lives within us. And he wants to use us so that as we live our life for him, his grace is on show. That we live a life and that through the Spirit we demonstrate grace. So we serve, we become selfless, we forgive, we help those. We consider others more important than ourselves. We live a life that's countercultural. We live a life that reflects the reality of God in us. That God is actually part of our life. And he also not only wants us to demonstrate his grace through our life, but he wants us to demonstrate his or speak his truth. So we don't have one without the other. We don't live a godly life and say nothing. But we live a godly life and we declare how a person can experience that same life. We communicate the truth. How a person can be free from their sin. How a person can know the Creator and know the purpose of their life. Christ came full of grace and truth. And as we live our life with Christ in us, his call to us as making disciples is to demonstrate grace and truth to all that we come in contact with. If we just demonstrate grace and we don't talk about the truth that enabled us to have that grace, what makes you different than a Mormon? What makes you different than a Jehovah's Witness? What makes you different than a Muslim? Because all of these people in this country are very upright people. outwardly they are very moral. In some ways they are more disciplined and better outwardly than a lot of Christians. What separates us? They show grace. They show forgiveness. They show selflessness. They show discipline. What separates us? What separates you from maybe a Mormon that you work with? Because to look outwardly, you look similar. But the only difference is the truth that we hold. It's the message that we speak. We have a message that frees us from our sin so that we can live under a grace. They have a message that causes them to strive to try and impress God. So we always need to share and live a life with the people that God's put around us, full of grace, that we demonstrate the reality of God in us. Otherwise, our preaching seems barren and lifeless. But we also need to be able to give a reason to why we live the way we live, or how we can live that way. And saying that I'm a Christian or I go to church is not really enough. We need to explain why we're a Christian, because that's the answer that they need so that they can begin to understand who God is and how they can come to know God. It's good that people know that you're a Christian, but they need to know why you're a Christian, because that's the real heart of the matter. So Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. He demonstrated that he was God, that he was divine. He demonstrated his character and he proved that he was God through the things that he did, and then he spoke the truth. We have Christ in us and we need to live our lives to bring glory to God by showing everybody that Christ is real in our life. By not only our outward actions, but our inward attitudes. And we also need to be able to share with them how that happened, why that happened, and how that can be part of their reality as well. I was talking to a pastor recently, about a month ago, and he was really discouraged because they've been doing mainly music for a number of years, over a decade. And they've had many people go through that program. Many families enjoy it. But nobody ever came into the church because of it. Nobody became a Christian. Nobody went to a Bible study. Nobody. And one of the reasons he was discouraged is because he felt ripped off. Because, a program that created an opportunity for non-Christians to be around Christians so that they could see the reality of God in people's lives. It was a great opportunity. But that program became an end in itself. Nobody ever actually communicated, not once, the truth that we hold on to, the truth that sets us free. And so we need to remember that when we witness, that when we share the gospel with, or when we live our life to bring glory to God, we not only live a life that shows people that God is real in our life, but we actually communicate how God can be real in their life as well. And so that's really important. So who in my life does Jesus want to make himself real to? The Bible presents three groups of people that we've been primarily called to witness to. Three groups. First of all, and in the Greek there's a word called oikos. It's kind of like, it's coming back in vogue, so to speak. It's oikos evangelism or household evangelism. These are the three primary groups that God has called us to witness to, first and foremost. But not exclusively to. First of all, we've got our common family. And we find this in John chapter 1, verses 41. And we see that Andrew has been following John the Baptist. And John the Baptist turns after Jesus' baptism and things like that. John begins to turn his disciples to follow Jesus. And so Andrew begins to follow Jesus. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see that Andrew brings his brother Peter to Jesus. And so it's who in your family that you know that do not know Christ? That's your common family. So we see a prime example in John chapter 1:41, Andrew brings his brother to Christ. Acts chapter 10, verses 23 to 33, we see Cornelius. This is the gospel is going out to the uttermost parts of the world. It's beginning to be open up to the Gentiles. We see Cornelius, a God-fearer, gathers all his relatives to hear Peter so that they can hear the truth. So our common family, we've got our common family. Common community. John 4, chapter 1 to 42, and because of the sake of time, we can't go into all the stories and read them out, although that would be great. You know, this is the woman of Samaria, and she was quite common in the community. She's quite well known. They had a lot of acquaintances. And it's interesting because here, she comes at the end of the story, she goes back and she says, come and see a man that's told me everything I ever done. Oh, it's a paraphrase, sorry. Not exact translation. And imagine some of the guys, their guilt would have been all over their face because it's like, what do you mean? He's told you everything you've ever done. Because obviously she was not, she was a little bit promiscuous. And they came. It says the town came out and saw Jesus and they said, we not only believe because you've said, we believe because we have seen. And so these were acquaintances. These were people in the community that she knew. John 1:43-44, we have Philip found Nathanael. They were friends. There was no relational tie, but they were just friends. Who are your friends that you rub shoulders with? That don't at this point in time know Christ. These are the people that God's placed in our life to be witnesses to. We have association or common interest group of people. Luke 5:27-32. This is the story where, sorry about that, but in your notes you've got the verses, I think, written down. Is that right? Or Luke 5:27-32. This is where Levi, the tax collector, he's been exposed to Jesus. And so what did he do? He invites Jesus to his party. And Jesus begins to minister to his acquaintances, other tax collectors, publicans, prostitutes. These are people that he work associate type people. In John 7:50, Nicodemus defends Jesus amongst his fellow Pharisees. And so these are the people that we work with. These are the people that we have a professional relationship with. Not necessarily a personal relationship with. These are the people that God has placed in and around our lives so that we can demonstrate grace and truth to. That we can provide an environment where they can see the reality of God and they can hear about how God can become a reality in their life. In our society, these are three natural groupings for most people. By natural groupings, we mean people we meet frequently or have some relationship or common interest with. So strengthening or establishing these relationships can be quite easy, quite an easy process because we've already got a connection. We don't have to try and find new ones to get. These three groups of people who, prompted by the way we live, are reading and studying us now. And this is really important. This is really important. You know, while you might not be saying anything to them, they are reading and studying you. Is what you say real? Are you the real McCoy? I remember I was talking to my brother, and he was like, you know, Jeremy, I know many people that call themselves Christians, but I don't really take anything on board they say, because as I look at their life, they're just like me. There's no difference. You know, they drink, they mess around, they swear, they, you know, I'm just as moral, if not better, have a better standard of morals than them. But I'll always come and talk to you about things because I can see that Jesus is actually real in your life. And it was really interesting because I've got a very interesting family. One Christmas we're all together and our family's quite close. And my brother, my youngest brother's homosexual, okay? And his partner was there and mum and dad were there. We're all there. And we often have conversations. And James looks at me. We're all just laxing out after, you know, overindulging and eating too much. My brother James turns to me and he says, Jeremy, it's just out of the blue, what does the Bible teach about hell? Because, you know, a lot of people say a lot of different things, yada, yada, yada. And I just looked at the corner of my eye and I saw my brother's partner and he was like, became really uncomfortable, eh? He was like, whoa! And I just shared quickly and briefly. I didn't get out the Bible and then look, we're going to spend the next 3 hours looking at this. I just said quickly and briefly what the Bible talked about hell. And then I just says, but you all know, you know, how to escape that place and what God did for you. You know, and these guys, yeah, Kevin was like so uncomfortable and he was just like squirming in his seat. But that's kind of what happens regularly. It's just out of the blue. I mean, I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't like, oh, I've got a witness to my family. If I don't, you know, it's going to be all over. It was as I have a close relationship, as I was demonstrating grace, God opened up opportunities. And the more you're involved in people's lives, the more those opportunities just happen up spontaneously. And if we're ready for them, we can actually be able to share a word in season that can actually help them and direct them. But people are examining our lives. And so if they look at your life and they see Jesus in you, they're going to become a lot more responsive at different times. Not all the time, because my brother who's a homosexual, there'll be times we have an amazing discussion. And the next time I'll try and pick up the same discussion and he's just not interested at all. So I don't force it, but I just wait for that time where it's open again. And I trust the Lord. And so, you know, what are people, you know, so people are reading you. And according to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, we are being read. We are letters. And people read us all the time. And so we're kind of walking Bibles. Holy Bible, just in case you forgot it. It's not the unholy Bible. And I wonder, what do people see when they see your life? When they interact with you, what do they see? Some people, when they read people that profess to be Christians' lives, it's just empty. You know, like my brother said, there's no difference. I am just like you, you know. Madonna says she's a Christian. Well, you know, there's not much substance in that. But then there are others. And, you know, the people that go to church and they look and examine. And, you know, they say, well, yeah, there is a difference. You know, there is a difference in their life. But it's kind of like, it just seems a bit lifeless. You know, they're very moral people. They live strict lives. But their lives just seem to be lacking something. I wonder, when people read your life, what do they say about you? What do they say about me? But and then there are other people. And when people read their life, it's like a different story. And their life is not different, but it's alive. It's full of colour. It's full of substance. Because they see a person that's not just seeking to maintain a religious lifestyle, but they see someone that has a relationship with the author of the book, and he's actually making a difference. So when people read your life, what do they see? Do they see no difference, nothing of substance? Do they see someone that is different, but it just seems to be religious and lifeless? Or do they see someone that has even though they're not perfect, someone has a dynamic difference about them. They see God real and present. What have people seen in your life?
Some of you are thinking, how did you do that? Do you want to know how it's done? Can you keep a secret?
No.
Okay. Sorry.
What?
Yeah, well, that's all right. Don't worry. I would have said, yeah, so can I. So it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But, you know, what are people reading?
They're reading you. Is God real in your life? Are they seeing that, or are they just seeing kind of religious works? Or are they seeing no difference?
These are the people that God has placed in our community. In our efforts to reach people with the gospel, we often overlook the ones closest to us, don't we? Because I think for a lot of us, we don't really know how to sort of bring up faith. You kind of get like, you know, it just seems to be easier to talk to someone that you don't know, that you, if it goes completely wrong, you'll never see again anyway. Yeah, it's all right. It's sort of, it didn't go well, but it's all right. But you know, if it's a child, if it's a spouse, if it's a brother, if it's a sister, if it's an auntie and uncle, you kind of have to interact with them again. But often, the people that are most neglected when it comes to evangelism are the ones that are closest to us. We live the life, but we don't explain how God has become real to us and how God can be a part of their life as well. It's interesting, in the average congregation of committed Christians that come to Christ through the following methods, you see friendship. 80 to 90% of people that come to Christ have some sort of a relationship with a believer. Now, you've got to be careful with statistics because you can make them say anything. Because, for example, how many people actually go door to door? Apart from Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I mean, so it's like we don't see many people coming to the Lord through door to door because we don't have many people doing it. And things like that. So you have to be careful. But also, in some of these statistics, what they do is, like, if someone comes to the Lord through door to door, they'll say, did you know a Christian before that? And they'll say yes, and they'll put them into the friendship category. So you do have to be careful. Not only that, with the friendship category, it has to be a friend that shares the gospel with them, not just someone that had a friendship and never said anything. Okay, so we have to be careful with statistics, but the truth is that often the people that come to Christ, 80 to 90% of people that come to Christ have had some sort of relationship with a Christian. And a Christian has deliberately or accidentally shared the gospel with them at some point. How can a person believe unless they hear? But a lot of problem with a lot of friendship evangelism is there's a lot of friendship going on, but there's not much evangelism going on. They're living a life full of grace, but they're not living a life full of truth. And so the person never gets an opportunity to hear and believe, because faith comes from hearing the word of God. The gospel is the word of God. So we need to make sure that we are not only showing grace, but truth as well. Now, when a person comes to Christ, we have a problem. It's called the redemption lift. It's really fancy. It's called I don't know who made that up, but I heard it. It's kind of cool. So what happens is, when a person comes to Christ, they have a natural, huge web of non-Christian friends and family and relationships. A huge pool, just like Levi, you know. He brought Jesus to all his workmates and family. He had a huge thing. But as we become Christians, approximately 4 years into our Christian faith, we lose most of our meaningful non-Christian contacts, if not all. Because what happens is some of them naturally break off because our lifestyles change. But we get so caught up with church and church life, we get so busy that our relationships with other people tend to fall away. And we tend to pick up relationships within the church. Some of it's natural, but some of it sort of hinders us from actually reaching the people that God's placed us around. It's almost like we isolate ourselves from the non-Christian community, and we just become engulfed in the Christian community. So it's called the redemption lift. And this is, and somewhat, some of it's natural, but a lot of it We miss so many opportunities to be able to make a difference in whole community lives or whole families' lives. So natural groupings. So what we're going to do, what I want you to do now is that, you know, we have people that are non-Christians in our family, in our community, and in our associational interests. So what I want you to do now is just jot the names of the non-Christian people that you come in contact with. Now, here is a bit of a criteria. First of all, I want you only jot the names of people that you might spend maybe approximately an hour a month with. So like, you know, all up, approximately. It doesn't have to be an exact sign. So it might be your petrol pump attendant. You know, you won't see them every day, but you might see them maybe for a few minutes each week or something like that. You know, you can put their name down. Next door neighbour. Now, isn't it sad that we live in a society where a lot of people don't actually know who they're living next to? If you know they're a non-Christian and you don't know their name, just put next door neighbour, because you still might see them and interact with them on a, you know, an hour a month. So go through all your family members that are not Christians, write their names down that you might associate with them or see them or talk to them, maybe, you know, a minimum of an hour a month. Same with those that are in your community. You know, people that are your friends, people that are in your workmates, maybe sports, things like that. So I'll give you just a couple of minutes to write those names down. These are the people that God has placed so that you can create an environment where they know God, they can see God working, and that they come to a place where they can hear about how God can be real in their life. So, let's have a look at selecting your disciples. Because the Lord's not, and I don't think, you know, the Lord just doesn't want decisions for Christ, he wants disciples. And we need to ask the question, when does discipleship start? And most people think discipleship starts when they get saved and we start a Bible study with them. But if you look at the life of Jesus, it's not so. It's not so. And we'll quickly go through this because of time. We are commanded to go into all the world and make disciples. So when does discipleship start? Now, according to the Greek word of disciple, it's disciple. It just means a learner or pupil. And in Jesus' day, people were disciples of John. They were disciples of the Pharisees. They were disciples of this person, disciples of that person, disciples of Jesus. Because they were learning. They were a pupil of this teacher. They were a pupil of this group. So in the general sense, if anybody is learning something from us, they are a disciple in some way. So if they're learning about Jesus through us, and they are a pupil, and we are either formally or informally teaching them about Jesus, they are our disciple for that moment or for that time. And we see in the scriptures that Jesus had many levels of disciples. And not all of them were Christians. But they were learners, they were pupils, they followed him, they listened to him. And what we want to do is we need to make disciples, so we want people to learn off us in such a way so that instead of becoming our disciples, they end up becoming Jesus' disciples. Okay, so a learner pupil. So Jesus had many levels of disciples. Now in John 6:60-66, it's an interesting, we won't go into it, but Jesus here is, the crowds are followed. And it's interesting because the Bible, John uses the word disciple. The disciples followed Jesus. And there were huge crowds. There were hundreds of people. And they followed Jesus for his miracles, his healing, the food that he gave to the 5,000. But their desire wasn't to know Jesus. Their desire wasn't to live for Jesus or to know God, because it says in the scriptures that Jesus knew their hearts and he refused to commit to them. And so what happens in this passage of scripture that Jesus taught, Jesus knew what they were like. They knew that he was just more of a circus. You know, they were coming for entertainment values. And so what did he do? He gave some hard teaching. He says, you know, if you want to be my disciple or follower, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what happened? The multitudes left. The many left him because of that hard teaching. And the disciples were all left. And Jesus said to them, are you going to leave? He says, how can we? We know you have the words of eternal life. We know you have the words of God. So he had the many, the people that learned from him, but they weren't committed to him. And then he separated the many to the few, to the dozen. And in Luke 6, 12 and 16, we see Jesus appointing the 12 disciples. And even in the 12, we had a person that was corrupt. And then we had the few. Matthew 17, 1. And this is, as we read through the Gospels, we see that often, different times, Jesus set aside Peter, James and John to experience certain things that the others didn't. The Mount Transfiguration. When Jairus' daughter, I think it was, died, everybody out, but I think it was one of those situations, Peter, James and John were there, and the rest were out. And he had the one. John 13:23, John was the closest of all disciples, the beloved. The one who rested his head on Jesus. Jesus separated the few from the many in order to put extra time and energy in developing these relationships and preparing them for service. We need to do the same. We need to separate the many from the few, so that we can help them to know the reality of God through our actions and attitudes, and that we can help them come to a place where Christ is real in their life. So when you're selecting your disciples, when you're looking for those people, you need to think about people whom you have a prayer burden for. Who's on your heart to pray for? Is the Lord wanting you to pray for them so that their situation and their circumstances can change? And these are just real practical helps. Whose company do you enjoy? You know, it's probably a good thing, you know, you enjoy the company because you want to be more intentional at spending time with them, building relationships with them. And what you think privately about a person comes out in the way that your attitudes, your body language, your the way you speak. Who enjoy your company? Someone doesn't want to be around you, you know, it's not going to go real well. Who share a variety of interests with you? Who are at a crisis point in their lives? You know, we don't know what people are going through. And there are some people that God's placed in your life that are going through a crisis point in their life, and they are desperate for the answer. They are desperate for comfort. They are desperate for help. And the Lord wants to use you to help them find Christ, who can give them hope and help they need. Who are indicating a level of spiritual receptivity. These are the people that God's placed around us. These are the people that are open, they're receptive to the gospel. Don't just leave them. Don't just wait for them to come to you. Pursue them. And help them. It's interesting, according to statistics, in just a couple more minutes, according to statistics, average person who comes to Christ hears the gospel about 6 to 7 times before they kind of come to a place of receiving Christ. So like they've been exposed to the gospel repetitively. And so someone who's open, don't waste that opportunity. Follow it up. Ask them if they want to start a Bible study together so that they capitalize on their receptivity. And we've seen many people come to the Lord through this. we have met someone and they're not ready to become a Christian. So instead of never seeing them again, we say, oh, why don't we start up a Bible study? Would you be happy if we dropped off a Bible study for you? We explore who Jesus is and how he can be real in your life. And they're like, yeah. Most 9 times out of 10, they're, yep. Yeah. And so we do that. And after a period of weeks, they come to a place where they receive Christ. Because they understand who Jesus is. And they're willing to put their trust in him alone for eternal life. Who on your list? So what we're going to do now is that we're going to go back and we're going to look at our list of names to our natural grouping worksheet. And what I want you to do is I want you to pick 2 to 3 people that fit the above criteria the best. 2 to 3, circle 2 to 3 people on your list that might fit this criteria the most. That you might have a prayer burden for. They might be open to the gospel sometimes. You know, you enjoy their company. Just circle them. It doesn't have to be all from the same group. But these are the people that you wanting, that you've identified as, yes, God has put them in my life so that I might create an environment where they can know the reality of God and they can hear how God will become real in their life. And these are the people that I think that the Lord wants me to spend extra time and prayer on so that I can demonstrate truth and grace. There is no impact without contact. If we want people to be disciples of Christ, we need to first get in their lives. And these 2 to 3 people, you're not doing it because, oh, you're not going to neglect everybody else. But what you're going to do is you're going to commit and say, Lord, these are the people that I feel before you are most, that I want to demonstrate your love to and be able to create opportunities where I can share your truth with. And so I'm going to commit to pray for them more regularly. I'm going to commit to praying for them every day. And I'm going to pray that you get opportunities to be able to share your truth. And I'm going to build and strengthen that relationship. So I'm not just an acquaintance, but I'm actually a friend. And as you do that, you'll find that God will give you more and more opportunity to not only demonstrate the grace of God through your life, but also be able to communicate the truth of God. What we're going to do now, our time is up. But what I'd like you to do is just to break up into twos. Twos, maybe threes if you want. And I want you to just, in a couple minutes, just share with the other person or the other two people maybe the 2 to 3 names that you have and just a little bit about them. And I want you to pray for each other. That God would give you an opportunity this week to strengthen your relationship with them. And that even maybe this week that naturally an opportunity will come to share. And tomorrow, as we do our sessions, we'll look at how do we actually talk about spiritual things. How do we develop relationships through conversation? Because a lot of us, I think, struggle with that. So break up into 2s or 3s. Just if you don't know that person, just introduce yourself. Share your names that you've circled, who they are and why you circled them, and then you can pray for each other. That will be great if we can do that. And I'm sorry that we have gone over time, but you guys are Christians, and I'm sure you'll forgive me. No, thank you very much.